I'm very glad to be able to be with you, to sense the Lord's presence, and to worship Him together. I'd like to turn you to the scripture that we began with last night in Revelation and chapter 1 and from verse 8. Revelation and chapter 1 from verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, saith the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partaker with you in the tribulation and kingdom and patience which are in Jesus, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. The same chapter and verse 1 and 2, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him, that is John, to show unto his servants even the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare witness of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, even of all things that he saw. Just a word of prayer. Beloved Lord, we're so thankful that you have provided us with that anointing, grace and power and wisdom. Without that anointing, Lord, we know that we can speak many words, outline truth, and it can all be correct and sound. But, Lord, without that anointing, nothing goes into eternity. We thank you for the provision you have made for us, both for the speaking and the hearing of your word. And we want to stand by faith into that anointing in full measure for this time together this morning. We shall be careful, Lord, to give you the praise and the worship of our hearts for answering this our prayer, which we ask in the name of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Last night I spoke on this little phrase in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I can't get away from it. It came, I really didn't know what the Lord wanted me to share. And I have over the years learnt that it's no good getting into a stew when the Lord doesn't give you anything. I have observed that sometimes brethren cook up things, and those things are so dead and dry and lifeless, and we've got all this kind of doctrine and everything else, all of which is important, but when it's not anointed, it is such a bore. You just don't get anything out of it. You feel as if you've sat there in these very uncomfortable chairs so long, and you've really got nothing. But when the Lord gives something, He always makes provision for what He commissions. And the Lord, suddenly into my heart came this word, for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I believe that this little phrase lies at the root of all the turmoil at present in the world, the disorder, the misrepresentation, the growing rage of the enemy against those who are faithful to the Lord, faithful to His word, faithful to the testimony of Jesus. It seems to me that this is the point at which the enemy is is mobilizing all his forces to somehow frustrate the purpose of God. He will fail. He has always failed. And God so often turns the wrath of man, inspired by the powers of darkness, into the fulfillment of his word. It becomes the catalyst for the fulfillment of his word. So what I want to do this morning is speak more about the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Yesterday evening I spoke about the world situation. I spoke about your election. I spoke about the mercy and grace of God that God has shown toward you as a nation, and particularly as the people of God within this nation. And the fact that you have 4 years of maybe a maximum of 4 years opportunity in which to seek the Lord for an awakening that will change things. Otherwise, I believe that the United States will go the way of Europe. Well, I'm not going to go over what I said last night, because we won't have any time for this matter this morning. It is incredible to me that everything you see in the universe, including your own body, came by the word of God. God spoke, and it was done. In one sense, when he breathed into man his spirit, it was almost as if he spoke the word into man, somehow by the word of God. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5-7, "For this they willfully forget that there were heavens from of old and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the word of God, by which means the world that then was being overflowed with water perished." That is by the word of God. So when he spoke the word, the whole thing was flooded. "But the heavens that now are and the earth by the same word have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men." Word of God, the word of God. You read in Genesis chapter 1, the Lord spoke and it was done. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And you read right through the whole thing. It's everything to do with the word of God. In Hebrews in chapter 1, we read this in verse 3, speaking about the Son, the Lord Jesus, who being the effulgence of his glory and the very image of his substance and upholding all things by the word of his power. So everything at present is upheld by the word of his power, created by his word, expanded, if you like, by his word, and upheld by his word, and stored for the final great change that will come when this heaven and earth will pass away and there will be a new heaven and a new earth by his word. Now, I find this tremendous. And when you remember what it says in Luke's Gospel and chapter 1, Luke's Gospel chapter 1, and it's verse 37. This is how it reads: "For no word from God shall be void of power." When God speaks, it is powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 puts it very simply: "The word of God, living and active." That is, it is alive. It's not something dead. It is alive. And it is creative. The word of God creates. It is active. It gets something done when it is the Word of God. Now, you must all have surely known this in your own experience if you're a child of God. Some piece of Scripture has never meant a thing to you. Suddenly, by the Spirit of God, it comes alive. And it's yours. It's almost as if it dwells in you. It doesn't just bless you. It's almost as if it becomes part of you. I always remember a little story I often tell when I was staying in a very wealthy person's home, and I saw this little plaque on the wall, and it says, "My peace I give unto you." And I thought, how trite that is. I thought, typical Christians bunging things up on the wall. That's a very trite little word. And we got talking at some point, and the owner, the person whose home it was, and I didn't say what I felt, of course, far too English for that. And I just said, we got talking, and I said, "That little plaque up there." "Yes," she said, "it was Amy Carmichael did that." "Oh," I said, "really?" So I thought to myself, well, that's why she bunged it up on the wall. It was Amy Carmichael. And then she said, "You see, I went into a period of colossal darkness, and I just didn't know where to turn, and nothing helped me, and everything I read in the Word was dead, and every message I heard didn't touch me at all." And she said, "In my desperation, I called to the Lord, 'Help me, Lord.' And," she said, "suddenly into my heart came the word, 'Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you.'" And she said, in a flash, I saw he never said, "My peace I leave with you," because that was peace for sins forgiven, and he didn't need that. So he just said, "Peace I leave with you." But when he said, "My peace I give to you," it was the peace he had in Gethsemane when he said, "Not my will, but yours." And on the cross, when having cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He then said, "Finished, and into your hands I commend my spirit." She said, in that moment, I came out of my situation. It was finished. Something happened. Now, you see, I hadn't been in a situation like her where that word, "My peace I give unto you," came into... For her, it meant a universe. It had a universal meaning and significance. For me, it was a trite little scriptural phrase on the wall. The Word of God is so wonderful. It is living, active. People rave about Shakespeare and Goethe and Schiller and all these others, but have you ever found an alcoholic who has been delivered from alcoholism through Shakespeare? Have you ever heard of a marriage, a near divorce, that has been healed by Shakespeare or Goethe or Schiller, even the Taming of the Shrew? It doesn't have any effect. It doesn't do anything, but a single word from God's Word, by the Spirit of God, can change a whole situation. No word of God is void of power. When the Holy Spirit takes this book and suddenly throws light upon it, in that moment, that word becomes yours, and it will never leave you. It becomes part of your being, part of you for eternity. It is the Word of God. The apostle said, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you." In other words, not visit you, not pass through, not just bless you. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Something happens where it comes out of the written book, as it were, and becomes flesh and blood in you. That is tremendous. When that happens, it's yours. Have you ever had an experience like that? How can you have been saved unless somehow the Lord took some word here in this book and he made it alive to you? And in that moment it became yours and you entered into the salvation of God. Think back to every single experience you've had when you've entered more deeply into an experience of the Lord. Has it not been by the word of God? Not emotion. Emotion can touch you, move you, but it will leave you. But when the word of God comes into you, it does something within you. And that, I think, is so tremendous when you begin to understand it. Is it any wonder that the prophet Isaiah said, "But the word of our God shall abide or remain forever." Everything else goes. Voltaire was a hater of the word of God, a hater of the Jewish people, and a hater of the Christians. I found it very funny when I was in France some years ago to discover that Voltaire's home was the headquarters of the French Bible Society. So much for Voltaire. It reminds me of a little graffiti I saw once in New York on the subway. It said, "God is dead," signed Nietzsche, and someone had written underneath it, "Nietzsche is dead," signed God. All passes but the word of God. Do you realize, young people, the treasure that is in your hands? Do you realize what it has cost brothers and sisters to give you that word? Do you know that when Tyndale lived to see the word of God in the language of the ploughman, so that he said every ploughboy in England will understand the word of God, he was strangled as in Antwerp and his body burnt. Everyone who has given us the word of God has, for the most part, suffered martyrdom. Because the enemy hates this book. And he will do everything in his power to keep it from becoming real in the lives of us believers and in the life of the church. Well, I have to watch myself because one can get carried away by this, but I think so much of this, the power of God's word, I mean, it is tremendous to me. If God has said something, he will fulfill it. Don't make any mistake about it. I live in a nation that is the fulfillment of God's prophetic word. And everywhere I look, every street, every field, every wood, every part of it is a fulfillment of God's word. If God is so careful to fulfill his word to a disobedient, gainsaying, stiff-necked, and people who are hardened by God, how much more will he fulfill his word for you who are believers? In spite of the murmuring and the rebellion that is often in our hearts. Isn't it amazing to me the power of God? Think of it, just the power of God's word. I think of 2 Timothy and chapter 3 and verse, you know it, I'm sure, 16. All scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. Now, that to me is something tremendous. The man of God is made complete He is completely furnished to every good work by the word of God. But so few people really treasure the word. We can be so familiar with it. You know, we have no idea what it costs. It has cost others to give this word to us. When people do not have the word of God, they have to memorize it, because they don't have a Bible. And in some parts of the world, they spend hours simply repeating, in order to get some part of God's word into the heart and spirit. But sometimes God does more in those people than he does in thousands of those of us in affluent countries of Europe and North America. I find this matter of the word of God for the word of God. Do you want to be made complete? Do you want to be completely furnished to every good work? I'm so thankful that when I was saved, I was taught from the very beginning that this book was God's word, from Genesis to Revelation, and that there was no part of it which was irrelevant. Now, I know that sometimes it might seem, when you're buried in the pedigrees of the beginning of Chronicles and some other places, you might be seriously tempted to wonder, what is this all about? You get lost in Leviticus and wonder, but I can tell you that as you get older in the Lord, every part of it has meaning. It is amazing what God can do when he takes his word and makes it live to us. It is therefore so important, as I see it, this matter, if you and I are going to be completely furnished to every good work. Every great move of the Spirit of God in the history of the church has begun with a rediscovery of the Word of God. It doesn't matter where you turn, whether it was the Puritans or the Covenanters or the Reformation itself, or earlier with the Waldensians or the Priscillianists, or even earlier with some of the other strange-sounding names that mean virtually nothing to us today, whether it was the Quakers, or whether it was the Moravians, or whether it was the Brethren, or whether it was the Methodists in their beginnings, or whether it was the Pentecostals, it has always been a rediscovery of the Word of God. That's where it all began. It wasn't emotion. It wasn't something hyped up. It wasn't something manipulated. It began with revelation. The Spirit of God giving that spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, the eyes of the heart being enlightened. When that happened, it happened with one or two or three and became, as it were, a great movement that changed the course of nations and changed history. And it all began with the Word of God. Wherever you find an assembly that will not accept anything that is not in the Word of God, you will find life. And wherever you find an assembly that is prepared to obey the Lord at whatever cost, to obey his word, there is life. It doesn't matter, as I say, where you turn in the history of the church, you will discover this incredible thing. And when people turn away from the word of God, then you get all the institutionalism, the crystallization, the denominationalism, the systematization of things, it dies. It dies. It is a tremendous thing to come to the Word of God, not just as some kind of dusty old book and say, well, we're going to try and learn this, learn what it says, but to come to it with a spirit that you're going to obey the light that God gives you. When I was saved and I grew greatly amongst people who really believed the Word of God, and in many ways practiced it, but only up to a point, if you understand what I mean. They had a system, they had it was a denominational assembly, and I thought it was the most biblical that you could find. But I had to say at the time that when I came to Egypt, I met two little old sisters. They were retired missionaries. Even though the mission had a law that when you got a certain age, you had to retire. And they refused to retire because they said they were servants of the Lord and servants of God don't retire. I'm sometimes tempted myself to think of retirement, but I remind myself that servants of the Lord don't retire, nor do they sort of, what do you say, fade away, thank you. Servants of the Lord go on in the life of God to the very end. Now, this wonderful couple, old sisters, I was a young man, I was only 19, and not normally attracted to old ladies. I was sent there to convalesce because I had a serious illness whilst I was in Egypt. And it was the biggest shock I had ever had. These two little, I called them withered old prunes to look at, were walking Bibles. I had never, ever seen or experienced anything like it. They knew their Bibles in a way that made me feel I was an ignoramus. I actually sometimes nearly wept. Not in front of them. I was too proud for that. And they were old ladies. I was young and full of vigor. Or supposed to be. And but I nearly wept in private. Because I felt every time I was with these two that I knew nothing. I made up for it by sort of being dogmatic about certain things. And they would look at me and then they would give me a few scriptures to think about. What was more remarkable was that these two were intercessors. And they gave their last years to prayer, warfare, and ministry. And it seemed to me at times as if the whole Middle East was centered in that little apartment in Port Said. It was extraordinary. They didn't just know their Bibles in an encyclopedic way. They knew their Bibles as something to live by, to obey, something that gave them weapons in warfare, something that enabled them to have understanding of the situations facing the Lord's servants in the Middle East, the most difficult part of the world to work because of Islamic hardness. It was amazing to me to see those two. They live for the Word of God. They suffered for the Word of God. It really was the tribulation and kingdom and patience, endurance, steadfastness in Jesus. It was something that changed my life. You wouldn't think, as a 19-year-old, that two old ladies could change a 19-year-old fellow's life. But it changed my life. I understood that the Word of God was not something that was preached in pulpits, or something you simply had in a Bible study. I discovered that the Word of God was alive. That actually, if you will allow God by His Spirit to do it, He will take His Word and mold you and fashion you. We are living in days when the Word of God is being reinvented. It's being recast. It's being adjusted to contemporary thought. It's being brought up to date, if you know what I mean. And if you will suffer me to say so, I think some of the modern versions are ghastly. Simply not because you younger ones, don't get me wrong, I'd rather you reading some modern version that is incorrect than not reading anything. But if you want a good modern version, get something like the New American Standard Bible. Don't go for some of these things that are hopelessly incorrect. Just because you want to be modern. Grace is grace. You can't find another word for it. Glory is glory. You can't find another word for it. Being born again is being born again. You can't find another word for it. That some of the new versions seem to fall over themselves trying to reinvent words, as it were, for the, but in the end, it has to be revealed to you. It has to be revealed. What is grace? Can anyone tell me? But when you've seen it, you know what grace is. What is mercy? Until God has revealed it to you, you don't really know what mercy is. It's just a word. What is glory? Only when the Lord reveals something, and then only something of it, do you begin to understand. There is something tremendous about this Bible. For the Word of God. And wherever you have found a man who is prepared to come under the Word of God, you have something tremendous. Now, you'll suffer me for a moment longer on this matter of the Word of God. Let me go right back to the beginning in Deuteronomy and chapter 6. And I want to read to you these words that our Lord Jesus quoted as the greatest of the commandments. Verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6, from verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be upon thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house and when thou walkest by the way. And when thou liest down and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be for frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon thy doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates. You know, this is an extraordinary word. Of course, it has become ritual and religion in Judaism. And you have on every door, other than the bathroom, every door you have this little thing we call a mezuzah, and in it is the Word of God. And a religious Jew will touch it and with his hand and kiss. And we think, oh, the poor people, there, so it's all just religion, which is, in one sense it is. And then on the gates, on the outside of the thing, you have the mezuzah on the gates. And then when they pray, they bind this with leather thongs round here, round the arm, and it's on this hand and on that hand. And then they bind it round the head, and the word is here in a little box, a leather box here between the eyes. And we think to ourselves, well, it's all religion. Of course, it is. But it has tremendous significance.
In many ways, it was meant to be like the Lord's table to us, to signify something so tremendous. These people were to have this word of God not in their head first, but on their heart. When they walked, they were to talk about it. When they sat down, they were to think about it. When they rose up, they were to think about it. When they lie down, they were to think about it. It was to encompass the whole of life. Sunrise, sunset, every part of it was to be governed by the word of God. And then this word had to be on their hands. In other words, the word of God was to govern everything they did. Business, commerce, economic well-being, prayer, everything governed by the word of God. Nothing outside of the word of God. Between their eyes, their intelligence, under the word of God. There is nothing like the stupidity of intelligence. I say it again. There is nothing like the stupidity of intelligence. I could give you story after story. I always remember this clever, clever man, so intelligent, a theologian and a professor, who told us that when Elijah had the great contest on the Mount Carmel, he said, you know where he dug the trench and filled it with water? Well, he said, of course it wasn't water. It was benzene. Gas. Apparently, he said, there were benzene wells on Mount Carmel. We've never discovered them, by the way, but that's what he said. And he said, you've never seen water licked up by fire, have you? But of course, benzene. Well, how clever this, and all these students were listening to them. And with the question, I got up and asked him, where did the fire come from? Fire, he said. Yes, I said, the fire that fell down from heaven. Where did that come? How do you explain that? He just said nothing. So I said, maybe it was a larger cigarette. I mean, it's so stupid. It's like they said they crossed the Red Sea. They never crossed the Red Sea. They crossed the Badawil Lagoon, which is only that deep. I myself have tramped across it. They said, oh, so amazing. How did the chariots of Egypt get lost in that few inches of water? Or like the others, another man I heard say, oh, of course we all know that there are shallow areas of the Lake of Galilee. Jesus didn't walk on the water. He was walking on the seabed. And someone said, well, how did Peter sink? And he said, well, that was a pothole. That is what I call the stupidity of intelligence. When our thinking is not under the word of God, we become so stupid. But when our thinking, our brain, reasoning powers, our mind is under the authority of God's word, then, like the Apostle Paul, tremendous things to do with earth and heaven, to do with time and eternity, can be revealed. God can take our intelligence and make it a vehicle for expressing something so tremendous when our intelligence is under the government of God's word. So this little bit of leather with the word of God, you see what it signified there between the eyes, what you see, what you think, how you reason, everything under the word of God. And more than that, on your doorpost, everything to do with your home, everything to do with your home. Doors, you go in and out all the time. How many hundreds of times do you go in and out of doors in your home? Your gates, going in and out,
all governed by the Word of God, for the Word of God. But I must say something about the testimony of Jesus. What is the testimony of Jesus? It's very interesting that this term, this phrase, is used almost exclusively in the last book of the Bible. Obviously, it's just something to do with Jesus. And he speaks of himself as the faithful and true witness. That's obvious. I find it amazing when you come to John's Gospel. Forgive me if I say things you've heard before from me, but I consider John's Gospel the most Jewish of all the Gospels. Most people, preachers and teachers, they believe Matthew is the most Jewish. I think Matthew is superficially Jewish. I believe John is the most Jewish of the Gospels. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and the life became the light of men. Listen, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son of God, he has declared. The Word is manifested him, more than defined him, expressed him. This is John chapter 1, from verse 1 to verse 4, verse 14, verse 18. Now I find this tremendous, for now suddenly we find this Word has become flesh. We suddenly find that the Lord Jesus has always been the means by which God has expressed himself, revealed himself, defined himself, however you can put it, the word in Greek is logos. The mind, I put it this way, if I was to think and not speak, you'd have no idea. You'd all sit there and I would just look at you. You would no. But when I express the mind in words, you understand. You understand my mind and my heart. Now that's a very poor illustration, but that's what the Lord Jesus is to the Godhead. He is the expression of the mind and heart of God. He is the definition of the heart and mind of God. He is, to put it in your American English term, he is the verbalization of God's mind and heart. In other words, God is expressing himself through the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus became flesh. I wish I could explain it better, but the thing that I find so tremendous about this is that wherever you look in this matter, in the Gospel of John, you find this testimony of Jesus. Listen to the I Ams. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. He that walketh in he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Not light of knowledge, light of life. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in, and shall go out, and shall find pasture. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Abide in me, and I in you. Now, isn't this tremendous? For me, this is the testimony of Jesus. It begins with the bread of life. It begins with the light, divine light. And it ends with the house of God. That's the testimony of Jesus. No, you say, well, I don't understand what you're saying. Let me explain again. Buried in these great declarations, these eight declarations of the Lord Jesus, is the key to it all. But John chapter 8 and verse 58, I think it is. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus took upon his lips the unmentionable name of God. I am. He is the Word. He expresses God. Everything begins with the Lord Jesus and ends with the Lord Jesus, as far as the Father is concerned and as far as the Spirit is concerned. All is created through Him and for Him and in Him. Everything holds together. He is the Alpha and Omega. The first letter of the alphabet, the last letter of the alphabet, and all the letters in between. He is the alphabet of God. The language of God. He is more than that. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. He is the Amen. When you begin to see this, it is tremendous. It's a testimony of Jesus. Are you saved? Have you really been born of God? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus for your salvation, for eternity, for your eternity? Is that where you're stuck? Or maybe light is shining upon you, but that's all you have, just light. Maybe you've discovered that He is the door. You enter in, you go in, you go out, you find pasture. You found He's the good shepherd, who when you fail and fall, seeks you out and brings you back. You found that He is the resurrection and life. You're dead in yourself. But He is the resurrection. Isn't that interesting? Not the life and resurrection, the resurrection and the life. It begins with resurrection. And becomes eternal life. You're raised to experience eternal life in the Lord Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the truth. He is the way. Well, you all know this. You've heard it 1,000 times in this assembly and through the years. It's like a sort of well-known truth. But He ends with I am the true vine. Now Josephus tells us that one of the great wonders of the ancient world was the filigree gold vine that decorated the porch of the sanctuary in Herod's day, in Jesus' day. And he said that when the sun shone on it, it was incredible because it was pure gold. And it was all the leaves and the tendrils and the fruit, all in a great filigree work that went from it. And when Jesus said, I am the true vine, it must have come as a dreadful shock to the disciples. They thought, well, it was hard enough hearing Him sound the bread of life. He that eateth me, as if we're cannibals. He that eateth me shall live forever. I mean, what is He talking about? He that eateth me and drinketh my blood.
What is he talking about?
That was hard enough. It says many no longer walked with him. But when he said, I am the true vine, that was the end. The vine was always a symbol of God's covenant people. How could Jesus be the covenant people? I am the leader of the covenant people. I am the high priest of the covenant people. I am the king of the covenant people. That's explicable. But to say I am the people, how can Jesus be the people of God? How can he be the covenant people? But he explains it. Abide in me. And I in you. Now, one of the sad things about modern versions, I don't want to get on about modern versions, is that thee and thou's, I know they're an awful pain for you younger people, but at least when it says you, you know it's plural. And when it says thee or thou, it's singular. Do you understand? So here you have, abide in me and I in you all. We all abide in the one Christ. There's only one Christ. There's no tailor-made Christ. Only one Christ. We're all in him, and he is in all of us. Now here we have something. This is what Jesus meant when he said, I am the true vine. If you abide in me, all of you, and I abide in you all, you will bear much fruit. The testimony of Jesus. Satan, the powers of darkness, they hate the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. We hold. How can we be for the Word of God if there are areas of the Word of God we are not obeying? If we are for the Word of God, then we have to be ready to obey whatever light God gives us. I remember those two old sisters. I used to argue with them because I was such a proud, arrogant young man. And I used to argue with them on different points. And I was like a dog with a bone. I would not let a matter go. And they would say, why don't you rest? What was something I didn't know anything about. Why don't you just rest and leave it to the Lord? And then old Auntie Liblick said to me one day, look, let me show you my Bible. And she opened the Bible. And there all through her Bible in the margins were dates. She said, you see, when I don't understand something, I say to the Lord, you're going to reveal it to me? And I wait. And if he doesn't, I put the date there. And she said, very often I come back just a few months later, and I said, well, now, why did I put that date there? I fully understand that. Do you understand? It's just over time it's come clear, you see. But she said to me, he that will do the will of God shall know the doctrine, whether it is of God. And you know, that went like a sword through me. I felt so humbled. He that will do, she said, if you're prepared to do the will of God, he will show you the doctrine, whether it is of him. In other words, he'll make it clear. You'll get understanding. From that day onward, I began to trust the Lord. And I began, as it were, to say to the Lord, now, Lord, are you going to show me this or not show it to me? And if the Lord didn't show it to me, I'd sought through my little ministry never to teach what the Lord has not shown. It's very easy to get commentaries and other things, great teachers, just repeat what has been said by them. But I've always kept back from that. I keep to what the Lord has shown me. And I always say, Lord, are you going to show me? I will rest with you. How can you be for the word of God if you're not prepared to obey what the word of God says? A Laodicean church It takes the word of God, but doesn't obey it. How can you be for the testimony of Jesus and not be committed to the building up of the people of God? There is a cost here. There's a cost. You cannot be for, we're not playing games. Just storing theology in our heads. Somehow or other getting correct doctrine up here. If we're truly for the word of God, it will cost us something. If we're for the testimony of Jesus, these two things of course are linked. It will cost us. But God will give the grace to be overcomers. No overcomer. No overcomer will is not for the word of God. Testimony of Jesus. May God make these words real to every one of you. And you younger folks, read the Word of God. Read it in the most modern version you will. But read it and read it and read it and get on your knees and ask the Lord to show you what it means by the Spirit of God. And if He does, obey Him. Of course, be careful. Always seek fellowship. You know, if you think the Lord is telling you to walk off the roof, I can tell you that's wrong. Some people get these weird things, so they think they're hearing the Lord. They're not hearing the Lord at all. That's why it's a very good thing if you think the Lord's calling you to Timbuktu or Afghanistan or Iraq, that you at least share it with other brothers and sisters first, because your safety lies within the council. If you're young in the Lord, do it. And if you're old in the Lord and have only come to the Lord recently, it's the same thing. We have to remember that the peace of God in our heart arbitrates, but we have to remember we're called to one body. So there's fellowship in the thing. But the wonderful thing is to obey the word of God. I'm so thankful that when I was saved, and I was as green as I never read the Bible, never even opened it, when I was saved at nearly 13 years of age, that little word that Mary said to the servants was given to me. Whatsoever he says, do it. That's the key to church life. And that is the key to Christian life. And that is the key to true service. Whatsoever he says, do it. Thank you. Shall we pray? Beloved Lord, we just simply bow here in your presence and we thank you, Lord, for this word that you've given to us at such great cost. Lord, it is amazing to us that this word of yours should have come to us in the way it has. We praise you for it, Lord. And we ask that you will help us not only to treasure it, to honor it, but, Lord, to understand it by your Spirit and to be obedient to it. Hear us, O Lord, we pray. And, Lord, we thank you for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. Oh, how we thank you for this wonderful way in which, Father, you have given us everything in him. We thank you for that testimony of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you will reveal more and more of it to us, that we may begin to experience everything that is ours in him, and we may experience what it is to be his body, to be in him, to be members of him and members one of another. Lord, you alone can do this work. But we pray that in some wonderful way it may be true of everyone in this room that we are for the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. We ask it in the name of our Lord Jesus.